Well, you can keep your Bibles open there to 1 Peter. That's where we're going to be studying God's Word together this Sunday morning. I'd like to follow up last week's dialogue teaching on what are we supposed to be doing as a church, where we explored the relational side of the ministry, that it's not all intellectual, it's not all vertical, but that our vertical relationship with God is supposed to be working out into our relationship with one another, and that the knowledge that we have of God is supposed to be changing us on the inside and producing works of love. And that theme is one that is extremely important in Scripture, one that the authors of the Bible, the New Testament, Paul, Peter, John, the words of the Lord Jesus as recorded in the Gospels, consistently come back to the most important command, the most important message, the one thing that we're never supposed to forget. If we forget everything else, we need to remember this one thing, loving one another. 1 Timothy 1:5 is the life verse for my ministry because it helps me stay focused on what the goal is. I spend a number of hours every week. The main thing that I do is to give instruction from God's Word, to unpack the glorious command of the gospel that is in the New Testament, and then to lay it out for you and then for others at Goldcrest or Lakeview or anywhere else I can go and share this word. And so the goal of this instruction, this is a time of instruction, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, this verse is so helpful for me, but it's not only helpful for me, but it's helpful for all of us to keep our eyes on the goal. How easily we are distracted from the goal. How easily we get confused and turned around and wonder, what am I doing and what are we trying to accomplish? Well, this verse will always keep us focused on the goal, and the goal is right there, love. This command to love is highlighted by the Lord Jesus Christ as the great, the foremost command. And time again, as you read through the apostles, the writings of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, they come back to this most important of all instructions. So here we are. We're in between book studies. We finished up a study of future things. Eschatology is the technical term for the study of prophecy in Scripture, what's going to happen in the future. And we've been studying eschatology now in the book of Revelation for over 2 years. And then before that, we were studying eschatology, the doctrine of prophecy, to try to get ready for the book of Revelation. And so we spent a lot of time on that key important doctrine. But it's good when you are spending a lot of time on one particular doctrine to take time and focus on other doctrines. And that's why I was glad that Dan brought up the discussion last week of how are we supposed to be ministering to one another in church, to get back to the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of ecclesiology. That's the technical word for the doctrine of the church. So that's what we're going to do this morning by turning our attention to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. We got our scripture reading in chapter 1, so just turn over to chapter 4. And I'd like to read for us 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. This is going to be our key text. But this is one of many texts that speak on love being the most important thing. Love above all. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What an awesome passage. Let's have a word of prayer. We're going to ask God to guide our hearts, our minds, and our steps into the love of God this morning. Father, we take a moment before we unpack this passage and we compare it and contrast it with so many other amazing passages in your word. And we come to you humbly, recognizing that this word is no human word. We recognize it for what it is. It is the word of Almighty God. It is the word of the one who is eternal, the one who was and who is to come. It is truth, and it is an anchor for our hearts and our minds and our souls. It's a light that is guiding us on the path of our daily life. And so, Father, we ask you to lead us into love, that we might be able to remember and obey your instruction to love one another fervently from the heart. Lord, if we forget everything else in our life, if our minds weaken and we forget even our own name, Father, may we never forget how to love. May we never forget how to forgive. May we never forget how to show hospitality. May we never forget how to serve. Father, if there's one thing we remember to do tomorrow, if there's one thing we remember to do this week, let it be to fulfill this command. May this be the North Star in our life. When we talk with our spouse, when we talk with our kids, when we go to work, when we come home from work, when we gather together as a church, and when we scatter out into the world, Father, show us, lead us, guide us into this command. We pray that for our good and for your glory in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so here our outline for today. We're going to take a look first at the command to love, which is right there in verse 8, and then we're going to look at some of the actions of love. This is a wonderful thing about Scripture. It not only gives us commands, but it gives us reasons for those commands. It not only gives us reasons for those commands, but then it shows us how to put those commands into practice, because the doctrine of Scripture is meant to be practiced. Jesus Christ said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them, right? And so here, I'm teaching, so I must know these things, but I'm not blessed just for teaching them. I'm only blessed if I do them. Here you are, you're hearing the word of God, but you're not blessed just if you hear the word of God. You're blessed if you do the things that the word of God instructs and teaches you to do. So that's why we prayed that God would guide our steps into his love this morning. Looking at the command to love, that's the knowledge of God's will, but then the actions of love, being able to put it into practice in our daily lives, and Scripture is eminently practical in its doctrine and in its specific applications. So, number one, let's talk about that phrase, above all. You see that in the text? Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Those are two important words, above all. It's hard to put anything above all. That puts it right there at the top. The thing of most importance, our prime directive, not only as a group, but also as individuals. And if you ever start to get confused, if you ever start to get turned around, if you ever start to forget, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? Well, come back to this verse. This verse is your guiding North Star, who you are, and what you're called to do, and what's important. We're talking about summer camp this week. How summer camp is so great because it gets you out of your everyday life, and you can kind of step back and examine and say, what am I doing? Why do I spend the time doing the things that I'm doing, and what are my goals, and what am I trying to accomplish? We all need that time to step back and say, what's going on? Because everything is hectic and crazy. Well, summer camp is great for that. But here, every Sunday morning, we have a little miniature summer camp. Step away from your life, step away from all of your busyness and your activity, and just listen to what God says. And that's why we come to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, when we have a week where we're not going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because you always come back to the most important thing. And this is the most important thing. That's why it says, above all. There's a lot of commands in this letter. This letter is amazing. I loved having the scripture reading this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1. I loved reading through 1 Peter this week to prepare for this message. If you haven't read 1 Peter for a while, put it on your reading list. And this book is amazing. But out of all the commands that are here in 1 Peter, all wonderful, there's only one command that is above them all. So you might want to highlight that one. You might want to mark that one. You might want to memorize it. You might want to write it down. Put a little sticky on your car where you get in every day and you see, above all, keep loving one another fervently. You might want to write it on your mirror at home. So when you're getting up in the morning and you're combing your hair, you remember what's most important. What's my number one goal for today? What do I need to accomplish? Where do I need to pour my energy and my focus and my attention? Above all, you love one another fervently. Keep on loving one another earnestly, as it says. I wanted to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. We had this in our scripture reading for a reason. Go back to 1 Peter 1 verse 22. Not surprisingly, the most important commandment isn't just in chapter 4, but he also has it here at the beginning in chapter 1, bracketing all the other commands in his letter with the most important one here. And he says in 1 Peter 1:22, as you remember, the reason why God has purified your soul, the reason why God brought you the gospel, the reason why your heart has responded is so that you can love with a brotherly love. Love comes from a purified soul, a purified heart. Remember that from 1 Timothy? We just looked at it a moment ago, 1 Timothy chapter 1. The goal of our instruction is love. Where does love come from? It comes from a pure heart. See, purity of heart is a means to an end. You have to recognize that. Sometimes we wonder, well, where do I get my motivation to put off sin and resist temptation? Well, love. Love is what's going to motivate you to be able to do that. You say, well, I just don't have the self-control. I don't have the self-discipline. I've tried and I can't overcome it. How do I overcome sin? How do I put it away and purify my heart from all these temptations that are around me? Well, you got to have a goal. You got to have a reason. You know, the person who practices hours and hours and has the self-discipline to become a master classical guitarist, he doesn't do it because he has no reason. He does it because he has a goal. He has a purpose in mind. And we purify ourselves from sin. God is at work in us to purify us from sin for a purpose, and that purpose is love. Love is the best. Love is the goal. Love is the reward. Love is what you're doing all this for. It's why you receive the instruction, and it's why you put that instruction into practice in purifying yourself from sin. If you're having a hard time loving your wife, if you have a hard time loving your kids, if you find yourself being impatient and short, if you find your pride getting in the way, you might have to examine your heart. Do you have a pure heart? Have you been rejecting temptation and sin? Or have you allowed it in? You say, well, now I have a hard time loving. It's just who I am. No, you have a hard time loving because you have an impure heart. The Word of God is there to purify you, and love flows from purity of heart. So you can't separate your sexual morality with your kindness and love and generosity. These things have to go together. They come from the same source, the same work of God. The good conscience. You're not going to be able to have love without a clean conscience. That pure heart, that good conscience go together. And that's the same thing that Peter is talking about here as he gives us the command to love in 1 Peter chapter 1. You have purified your soul by your obedience to the truth. Obedience to the truth is faith in the truth. And when you really believe the truth, then you walk in the truth. Walking in the truth produces actions of obedience. The command of the gospel is repent and believe. And when you repent and believe, you're obeying the truth because that's what is real. So that gospel purifies your soul. Your obedience is your repentance, your faith, your conversion. And the purpose for that is not so that you don't go to hell, although that is a wonderful side benefit. But the purpose of that is that you can love one another with this brotherly love. That's God's purpose. He saved you and everyone else that he saved in order to create a community that loves each other. In order to do that, he had to deal with sin. He had to get sin out of our lives because you can't love one another from an impure heart. You see? Since this is the purpose, since you know this, then comes in the command to love one another earnestly from that pure heart. So 1 Peter 1:22 and 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8 both give the command to keep on loving one another, and they both modify that command with this word earnestly. See that? See in 1 Peter 4:8 as well. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. This word earnestly is really a great word, obviously. That's why God put it here in the most important command. And it has the idea of pushing yourself to your limit. Like when you see a runner who is trying to get to the finish line in the race, and he started off the race strong, and he's got to finish the race strong, and he's pushing himself to his very limit. Maybe it's a short race, like a 50-yard dash, and he's pushing himself the whole time as hard as he could possibly go. Maybe it's a longer race, and he started off slower, and then when he gets to the end, he pours every last bit of energy into it that he has to get across that finish line. But when you watch the guy in the last lap or in the last stretch of the race, and he's strenuously giving everything he has because he knows he's about to cross the finish line, doesn't want to leave anything out, that's this word, fervency, earnestness. It's giving everything you have in order to accomplish a goal. And that's how God wants us to pursue our love for one another. That's pretty awesome. That's the most important command. That's the main thing that we must never forget. As the world sets our heads spinning, confuses and blinds us with so many shiny objects, may we never forget to give all of our strength and all of our energy into loving one another. So that's the command. And of course, as I said, this is not the only place where you have this command. Just a few weeks ago, when we had our joint worship service with the Living Life Church, we were hearing from Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 about how God's plan for the church is that the church is supposed to grow through speaking the truth in love. It is our love and goodwill that causes us to speak God's word, God's truth with one another, and then as we speak the truth in love, we grow up to be like Jesus Christ, who is the head. When we grow up to be like Jesus Christ, what's that going to look like? Well, how do we know what Jesus Christ looks like? Well, he died for us, right? Here's the cross. You want to know what love looks like? There's the cross. It means you die for the one that you're loving, that you'll give everything you have, you'll spend and be expended for that person. Being a Christian is awesome because it means there are people all around you, and even all around the world, who are commanded by God, their creator, to love you the way that Jesus Christ has loved you. That's riches. That's treasure. That's what you can give up everything else in the world for, to be a part of that kind of family, right? That part of community. And that's what God gives us. That's why Jesus said, there's nobody who's left house or lands or family who's not going to receive 100 times as much in this life. Whatever you've given up to be a Christian, you gained a lot more. Because where else are you going to find a group of people who will die for you? A wise man said, it would be a good trade to trade all that you have for one true friend. God says, I won't give you one true friend. I'll give you thousands of true friends. I'll give you millions of true friends. That's pretty cool. That's riches. That's what God has graced us with. And it all depends upon each one of us then doing what God has said. It starts with us speaking the truth in love. And we grow up to be like Christ, who is the head of this family. And then notice verse 16, the next verse, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, that's all of you, you're all a joint and a ligament in the body of Christ, and you all connect and tie one another together. And when each part then is working properly, that makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Speaking the truth in love is the beginning of the process. That's what we're doing right now. This is the truth. We're speaking the truth. That causes you to grow. And then that growth causes you to be able to minister to one another. And as you minister to one another, then the whole body grows. But if we just sit here and listen to truth, but we don't put the truth into practice by actually loving one another, then it's worthless. Nothing gets accomplished. Only as we follow this plan that each part, your part, my part, when we're all doing our part in loving one another, that's what causes the growth, okay? So you can't do without the teaching. You got to have the teaching. But if you only have the teaching, you've totally failed. The teaching has a purpose. And without that purpose, it's useless. It's unprofitable. In fact, it just means you're going to have a more severe judgment for not doing what you knew you should have been doing. And we don't want that. So Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. John talks about it. Well, here he's quoting Jesus because they all got it from the same source. Paul is an apostle of Jesus. Peter is an apostle of Jesus. John is an apostle of Jesus. They're all his disciples. And Jesus taught John and Peter and all the apostles, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You want to boil down all the commands, all the instructions? It all has this purpose. It all has this one single goal, that you love one another. Now, all different kinds of ways that we can love one another, God's word fleshes it all out. It gives specifics everywhere. I said, okay, this is how you love somebody in this situation, and this is how you love your wife, and this is how you love your kids, and this is how you love your parents. And it lays it all out in so many detailed specifics, but it all comes down to this. Every command ends up with love as the end goal. Even when it doesn't look like it affects anybody else and it's only you and your life and your body, it's still going to affect others because you can't love others from an impure heart. It's all got the goal of love. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. There's the cross, right? And then also, one more passage from Paul here on this command. I love this one because this is what reminds me of you guys. Concerning brotherly love, just as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, so I among you see the same thing, that you have no need for anyone to write to you. You say, well, Timothy, then why are you preaching it if we don't have any need? Well, Paul's writing it to them even though they don't have the need. So don't think that I'm telling you you're doing a terrible job and you guys are all lousy Christians. Now, I'm not telling you that. I'm just saying you're doing great. Keep it up. And let's not forget what we're supposed to be doing. So you don't need me to stand up and preach to you how to love one another. You don't need me to come alongside and say, well, Dennis, what you need to do here is you need to do this, and you need to do that, and here, let me walk you through it, and I'll make a list for you. You come back next week, and I'll see how you're doing on your list. You don't need me to micromanage you in love because you've got God. You've got the Holy Spirit, and God is the one who's creating the works of love among us. You don't need somebody to come along and say, well, here's a list of things you need to do. God's already doing that for you. You wake up, and God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to love. And you just do what God is telling you to do. That's the awesome thing about being a child of God and having the Holy Spirit. So don't be dependent upon any man or any system, but instead it's your relationship with God, that where you walk with him and he leads you in the deeds of love that he's designed for you to do. Don't look at someone else and say, well, I'm not doing everything that Timothy's doing. Well, that's because you're not Timothy. You don't have to stand up here and love people by preaching the word of God. I mean, how many preachers do we need? But you've got to love people in the way that God has made you to love people, right? And you're taught by God how to do that. And I like what it says then in the next verse. That is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. So not just in your neighborhood, not just in your city, but even in the whole region. It'd be like, all of Southeast Nebraska knows that you guys love Christians and you're serving Christians. That's how well the Thessalonians were doing at this. And Paul says, we urge you to do it more. I like the way the New American Standard puts it, to excel still more. Because when you're fervently loving one another from the heart, you're not just sit back and saying, well, Timothy, you're doing a good job loving your wife. You're doing a good job loving your kids. You're doing a good job loving the church. That's good. No, I got to look at myself and say, what more can I do? What am I not doing that God wants me to do? How can I excel still more? Because this is giving everything I have. I've only got one life. And I've only got one chance at this to lay up treasure in heaven. Why be satisfied with just a little bit of treasure in heaven? Why be satisfied with just the measure of love that I have been able to attain? Why not seek more? Because it's the best thing to seek. What else are you going to seek in life, right? It's all about this. It's all about the love. So that's the command to love, to fervently love, to keep on loving, to be rejoicing in the love that is happening, but not be satisfied with where we are, but then just to keep on pressing on for more of God's love being manifest among God's family and getting all the sin out of our life that would get in the way of us being able to love. That's very important. Now, this passage, as I said, it doesn't just challenge us to excel still more, but then it gives us specifics on how to do that. So that's why we're going to take a look then at the actions of love. And you see this in the text, first with forgiveness, and then with hospitality, and then with service through spiritual gifts. And we're going to talk about each one of those, starting with forgiveness. Look back in the text, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So, proper expectations are important. People are going to sin against you in church. You're going to be abused in church because that's really what sin is people not treating you the way you're supposed to be treated, and that's abuse when you treat somebody the way they're not supposed to be treated. So here we are, we can all have a giant pity party for all the abuse we suffer from other Christians in church. No, we don't need to do that because love covers a multitude of sins. Love is there so that we are not identifying ourselves as the victims of abuse, but we are identifying ourselves as victors over sin, and we are those who forgive and who love. Very important that we have this biblical mindset and not allow the world to conform us to their way of thinking, their counseling methods. So the wisdom of God comes in and teaches us to cover sins. This is forgiveness. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean that you go to someone and say, "That's okay, what you did was fine," and lie about it, because we're speaking the truth in love, and the truth identifies what is sinful. The truth identifies what is selfish. The truth identifies what is harmful. And so it's not like you say, "Oh, it didn't bother me at all," when it really bothered you. That's not forgiveness. That's not even truth. Forgiveness is when you recognize, you say, "Well, you sinned. I want you to recognize your sin, but I forgive you, and I love you, and I want what's best for you." That's the kind of love that God shows towards us, so we learn how to love from him. God doesn't say, "Oh, it's not a big deal. I don't mind that you sinned against my holiness. Let's forget about it." That's not how God deals with sin. God says, "Well, let's name sin sin. Let's see how bad it is, and let you know that I still want what's best for you, and I'm willing to die for you." That's the kind of love that covers. So we're not talking about covering and like explaining it away or minimizing its importance. We're talking about covering in the sense of atoning for the sin, just like God does for our sins. Now, the forgiveness that we are commanded, it really comes from a heart that is highlighted earlier in the text. Turn a page back to chapter 3, verse 8. As again, the commands of love go throughout the whole book, and they're highlighted with this one overarching summary command of loving one another. But this one about forgiving each other really connects, I think, to chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, and that word finally, you still got like half of the book left to go. I think there finally doesn't mean like I'm about to be done talking. I think he means this is like bringing together what's most important here, and he's putting an exclamation point on it, kind of like above all. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. All right, let's put the mirror up, Timothy. You all put the mirror up in front of yourself. How did you do this week with your family? Those are the ones you spend the most time with, right? Did you have unity of mind? Husband, wife, did you have unity of mind? Or was it your hurt feelings against his hurt feelings? "Oh, you hurt my feelings." "Well, you hurt my feelings first." Yeah, that kind of thing that goes on amongst us, we got to just put that away. That is not the heart of love. We put that off and we put on unity of mind. Jamie is my other self. She's my other heart. If she's not happy, then I want to be sympathetic. I don't want to be like, "Well, you don't have any good reason to be happy. Your unhappiness is making me unhappy." And I do that, okay? But we need to stop doing that. We need to call each other out, and we need to say, "Well, that's sin, and you need to have obedience to God's command to have unity of mind." And instead of combating one another, we're saying, "We're together on this. You and me are one heart and one mind." Sympathy. Do you have sympathy? Clarissa, do you have sympathy for Aiden? Aiden, do you have sympathy for Clarissa? Brothers and sisters. You're like, "I don't have any sympathy for my brother. He's an idiot. Why should I feel sympathetic for somebody who does so many stupid things?" God says you got to put that away, and you got to put on the heart of sympathy and brotherly love. Do you have a tender heart for everyone that's in your family, in your household? If I came to your household this week and put in a spy camera, am I going to see a tender heart between family members, one another, and a humble mind? A humble mind, that's really a key. I mean, that one sticks me, because I get kind of proud, and my pride gets in the way. And so let God's word minister. Let God's word remind you. That's why we're here this morning. Put the mirror up and say, "I'm going to put away pride. I'm going to put on a heart of humility." God doesn't command you to do something that he doesn't give you the ability to do. Don't say, "Well, I don't know how to do it." Ask God to teach you. He'll teach you how to do it. You are taught by God how to love one another. So don't say, "I can't do it." God says you can. Don't disagree with God. So this is wonderful reminders for us on what love looks like. Love looks like forgiveness. And forgiveness has this unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, and humility. Let's encourage each other to put that on. Amen? So that's the first key here. But then the second part is hospitality. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, the next example of love that we have in the passage is to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality. This is an interesting word also. The root meaning of the word comes from the word of love and strangers. So loving strangers is the idea of hospitality. But you got to be careful sometimes that you don't identify the root meaning of a word with how it comes to be used. It just means inviting people over and being friendly and helping people who are like traveling through and need a place to stay. So for us in our culture, where we don't have as many traveling preachers coming through like they did back then, it means that you are looking to make friends with God's people. That here we are, we're all one family. Some of you I know better than others. Some of you I would like to get to know. Some of you I might not like to get to know. But it's not about what you like, because you were born yesterday and you don't know anything. God is eternal and he knows everything, and he's put people into the church, and he's like, hey, what about this person in the family? Have you ever talked to them? You ever invited them over? You ever taken them out for coffee? Are you making friends with God's people? Are you like, no, I'm good. I got my friends. I don't need anybody else. God says, well, I've got people in the household, and you might not think you need them, but I put them in the family for a reason. So God will lead you. I'm not telling you who to have over. God will tell you who to have over. God will tell you who to invite out for lunch. But listen to him. Be hospitable. Look to make friends with God's people. That's an important aspect of love, and I'm glad that it's highlighted here in the text for us. And notice what it says along with the command. God is so good at just throwing in that little extra word there that's like, ooh, that's convicting. Do it without grumbling. I'll do it, but I'm not happy about it. I'll do it, but as soon as he's gone, I'm going to complain about everything he said. You know, you do it without grumbling. Even if the people you have over forgot to take a bath, even if they eat too much, even if they talk about things that you don't think are interesting or useful or profitable, don't grumble as you're getting to know God's family and getting to know them, but instead focus on the positive and give thanks that God has brought these people into your life and see what God is going to teach you through all the family members. You know, my kids didn't get to decide how many kids we had. And maybe Elise would have liked it if she'd been an only child. But that wasn't up to Elise. Ultimately, it wasn't even up to Jamie and I. It was up to God. And God was deciding how many people were going to be in our household. That's the way it is in the family of God. We don't get to decide, well, I like the church the way it is. I don't really want anyone else coming in. God will add who he wants to add. And we need to welcome them and be like, I'm glad God brought you here. So let's be expanding our circle of friends in God's family and be asking God, who does he want us to show hospitality to? This command is elsewhere in Scripture, Romans 12:13. Romans 12 follows very closely with our passage here in 1 Peter. And there, these commands of love are given in the second half of the chapter, and you've got a couple of them in verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Invite people into your home. That's really the main meaning of showing hospitality, and that's why we use this word, hospitality, to translate that Greek word, because that's what it means. That's how it's used. So invite people into your home. Show hospitality. So you're looking to meet their needs, and one need that people have is friendship. And one of the best ways to make friends is to invite people over. Right, kids? One of the best ways to make friends is invite people over. And as Jerry prayed that the message would hit the hearts of the kids, kids, be careful that you don't end up with this mindset of, I've got these three people that I really like, and I don't really want any other friends. And I really like my group the way it is. But instead, be praying and asking God, who is it, God, that you want me to include in my group of friends? And be looking around and saying, well, who can I invite? Who can I make over to for my birthday party? Not who do I want there, who does God want me to invite? Start thinking that way as a child, and you will mature into a godly Christian. All right? And we as adults can show the example, show the way. So, welcoming the brothers in 3 John. You can write that down. It's a great passage, but we're going to move on from hospitality. 3 John, basically the whole letter is about this idea of showing hospitality, and it's only one chapter, but still, an important concept in the New Testament. So we forgive one another. That's how we love one another. We show hospitality to one another. That's how we love one another. And we serve with spiritual gifts. This gets the most attention in the passage. Notice we've only covered the first two verses here. And then after that, verses 10 and 11 are all about using our spiritual gift to serve one another. Let's read it again. As each has received a gift, each one of you, each one of us, we've all received a gift. Use it. There's a good command. You received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. All right, we'll save the benediction here for the end. But notice that each one of us has received a spiritual gift, that this is God's design, God's intention. He's the one who puts the members of the body together. He's the one that's brought each family and each individual in that family, and he's made us all uniquely, and he's created our spirits uniquely. And when we've been born again, not only do we have our natural gifts, but now we have a spiritual gift, a spiritual ability to be able to minister in the body of Christ. And God puts it all together, and he says, I've put you in the body, and I've given you an important job, do it. And we're sitting there going, oh, well, that's news to me. I didn't know I had an important job to do. I thought I just showed up and put money in the offering. Well, that is what some people do. There is a gift of giving, which isn't just money in the offering, but it can be shown in many different ways. But no, the church is so much more than preaching and music. Sometimes we think that's what church is. You go to church and you hear the preaching and you sing the songs. No. That's not what church is. Church is all of us loving one another in the way that God has made all of us to love one another. And it starts with the teaching and the preaching, but it doesn't end there. It ends with us all loving each other. That's the end. That's the goal. So that's what Dan was getting at last week. It's about your relationship with God that then causes you to have a relationship with one another that's genuine and real. Not just putting on a show, not just coming and having a smile on your face and dress nice for Sunday and being able to sing the songs. That anybody can do, and that can be faked. But to actually be friends with one another, to actually love and serve one another, that can only be done from a genuine faith. Remember 1 Timothy 1:5? The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Not something that is put on for Sunday morning, but it's God's word at work in our heart and in our life. And this aspect of service cannot be underestimated in how important it is that we understand this. Now, back in 2008, when I first came here as the preacher, I spent a lot of time on this subject of spiritual gifts. Now, with the last few years, I haven't spent much time on that subject because we've been really focused on prophecy. But it's good to get back here to talk about spiritual gifts. And there's really four key passages in the New Testament: Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12 are the key passages on spiritual gifts. Some of these are like whole chapters. Some of them are just part of the chapter. But a very important teaching in the New Testament, where do we go to learn what church is supposed to be and how it's supposed to operate? Well, these passages are key. And Paul, when he's talking about spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12, one of those four key passages, he says in the opening of the chapter, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. We quoted this verse last week, tying in last week's message this week. He appeals by the mercies of God, which is like a summary of the first 11 chapters of the book. The first 11 chapters are just laying out a systematic study of the mercies of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So based upon all that doctrine in Romans 1 through 11, that what are you going to do with it? Well, you're going to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now notice I've got underlined here, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and spiritual worship. Because if you have read your Old Testament, particularly the book of Leviticus, you know that these words are priest words. These are the words that describe what God was doing in the temple and the tabernacle with the Levites and the offerings and all of that. That's these words. In the New Covenant, God has taken all of those foundational pictures of the Old Testament tabernacle, and he said, okay, so I taught you about holiness there in the Levitical code. Now here's how you apply it, not to the nation of Israel, but to the church of Jesus Christ, which is going to be spread throughout the whole world. And as now there's no temple in Jerusalem that we go to in order to worship God and present sacrifices to God, what do we do? Well, all of that temple worship has now been transferred over to not one location, but all around the world, there are people who are the temple of God. And that's what this verse from 1 Peter was all about. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. See, you're the living stones. You're the spiritual household. And you're the priesthood. And you offer up spiritual sacrifices, which means that the spiritual sacrifices are not the songs, it's not the preaching in the pulpit. The spiritual sacrifices is all the good works of love that we do for one another. That's the spiritual sacrifices. So the Word of God equips you to offer those sacrifices. The gospel makes you holy so that you can be this kind of priest. And what is your priesthood? What is your sacrifices? What is your offering? It's love one another. That's it. That's the worship that God is looking for in the world. That's how we honor God. That's how we praise God. That's how we worship God, is we love one another. And if we do that, we're doing great. And if we don't do that, no matter what else we got going on, it's worthless. Is that clear? Hopefully it's clear to me. Now let's do it, right? So we need to be these priests. And in order to be these priests, we need to minister our spiritual gifts. That's how we love one another, is with the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Now, in Romans 12, Paul gives a pretty good-sized list, like 7 or 8 different spiritual gifts that you might have. But I like Peter's list here. Notice in the text, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, he divides the gifts into 2 broad categories. First, in verse 11, whoever speaks. And then in the second half of a pretty large verse there, whoever serves. So you got whoever speaks and whoever serves, just those 2 categories. So let's talk about the speaking first. What is the person who speaks in God's family supposed to say? Well, you're supposed to say God's word. That's what it means when it says whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Nobody needs to know your opinion. People need to be reminded of God's promise. God's word, God's truth, God's power, God's good news. So when we're talking with one another, don't just give human advice, but give supernaturally powerful words. That's what the pulpit should be filled with. But we should not only be speaking to each other from the pulpit, we should be speaking to one another interpersonally. There's not just the gift of preaching, but there's also the gift of gab. But in this sense, a holy gab that is filled with God's word. We should all be like John Bunyan, who said that when you prick him, he bled scripture. And so if somebody comes along and pricks you, you should just have God's word flowing right out of you. And that's true for any speaking ministry. And there's a lot more speaking ministers in the church than just the preacher who's in the pulpit every week. And so we want to equip and help and lead and strengthen you to do your ministry if you have a speaking ministry. Jerry has a speaking ministry, Jerry Schmidt. He's an encourager. He speaks God's word powerfully to people, not from the pulpit all the time, but just personally, a personal ministry of exhortation with God's word. So look for, what is my ministry? What has God given me to do? Am I someone who talks, or am I someone who works with my hands? And those are the 2 broad categories, and then there's all kinds of specialties and once you get further into the details. But let's just, for this morning, let's just say, can I identify myself? Do I have a speaking gift or do I have a serving gift? And if you have a speaking gift, then speak God's word, which means you have to be filled with God's word. If you have a serving gift, well, look at that one next. Whoever serves should serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Service, what is service? The service, I really like Titus 3:14. If you want to know what does it mean to serve, well, I think this is one of the best places in the Bible you can look to just have a good description of what service means. It means let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. People have needs, not just need for the word of God, but they've got other needs in their life. And so if you can meet the needs of other people, then you can be fruitful. And this is what the goal of the ministry of the word is so that we can show our love towards one another, not only in word, but also in deed. The Bible's always emphasizing the importance of loving one another, not just with a blessing of words, but with the deeds and actions. So Titus is all about that. Paul, writing to Titus, he really emphasizes that point, that we need to be involved with good works. And what does that mean? We're looking out for urgent needs. Now, you can't meet someone's urgent need if you don't know them, right? It's like, oh, I didn't know you had any needs. Well, how come you didn't know I had any needs? Well, because I never talked to you, right? So if you're not making friends with God's people, if you're not showing hospitality, if you're not greeting one another, if you're not praying for one another, then it's going to be hard to know when there's needs around. But thank God that you guys are doing that. You're praying for each other. You're greeting one another. You're talking to each other. You're making friends with God's people. And so you know when there's a need. Now, I do want to exhort those who have needs, make your needs known. Don't be like, well, everybody should know I have a need, and they don't know that I have a need, and so they're just terrible Christians. Well, that might be true, but that doesn't do you any good. Instead, say, I need to be humble, and I need to be forgiving, and I need to be gracious towards people who should know my needs, but they don't know my needs, and tell them my needs. Young ladies, when you marry a husband, do me a favor. Don't expect him to know all your needs. You might have to tell him your needs, because men are dense. Don't be afraid to make your needs known. And your husband will feel like a hero when he meets your needs. And how much better to have a husband who feels like a hero than a husband who feels like a zero and a cad because he doesn't know your needs and you won't tell him? Right? Men, am I right here? So let's all do that. Let's all make our needs known and not be mad at people for not knowing our needs when they should, but they don't, because that's just the way we are. So meeting needs, that's what we're talking about here with the gift of service. That's why they had deacons in the church and not just elders. The elders were teaching the people God's word, but then there's urgent needs in the congregation. They say, well, we can't take away the elders' time from teaching God's word, and so we're going to appoint men in the church who are godly men, who can know the needs and meet the needs and organize the church to make sure that people's needs are getting met. That's what we're talking about. Now, some churches seem to get the idea that the only real ministry is teaching, and that all we really need to be doing is teaching. We'll have teaching on Sunday morning, and not just on Sunday morning, we'll have it several times on Sunday morning, and then we'll have teaching on Wednesday night, and then we'll have teaching on Tuesday morning Bible study, and then we'll have teaching on the weekends, and we'll just teach, 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 teach. Well, maybe we don't need that much teaching. Maybe what we need to do is say, what about service? You know, do we have any service teams? Do we have any service projects? Do we have any way to put into action the love for one another that we keep being taught? So let's make sure we don't get lopsided as a church where it's like, well, if I'm not a teacher, there's nothing for me to do at church. We got to avoid that. And we as elders need to help our church avoid that. That people don't come to church and be like, well, are you a teacher? If not, sit down, be quiet, and just watch. That's not the impression we want to give, right? Are we all talk and little work? That's what happens if you just have a teaching ministry without a doing ministry. Now, the good news is that so much of the doing doesn't have to be organized. There is a place for organized deacon doing ministry. But so much of ministry is not organized, just like so much of teaching is not organized, right? I mean, Jamie's teaching her kids all week, and it's not like, okay, now is this hour where we're studying this Bible passage. No, you're always teaching. And so you're always meeting needs, whether it's an organized church activity or not. So there does need to be organized meeting of needs, but there also needs to be unorganized, disorganized meeting of needs. So that's just some general exhortation on using your service gift. But you do need to figure it out. You do need to know. Do I have a speaking gift or a serving gift? Now, if you have a serving gift, it doesn't mean you never teach. My wife has a serving gift, but she still teaches. And just because you have a teaching gift doesn't mean you never serve. It's like, well, I'm not going to go help paint the church because I'm a teacher. No, it just means that's what you're going to focus on, okay? Somebody might be a surgeon, doesn't mean they don't drive themselves to the hospital. Well, I'm not a driver, I'm a surgeon. Now, you can still drive yourself to the hospital, Mr. Man. So your gift is your area of focus. It doesn't mean that's the only thing you do, but it is what you develop and what you are most a blessing to the church when you devote your time to that. Like if I spent all my time mowing yards, and didn't use my teaching gift, that would be a bad idea. Even though mowing lawns is a good thing, God has made me to teach, and I need to put that first. Now, I want to wrap this up with a couple of just exhortations and quotes. 1 Corinthians 13, highly recommend you go read that this week. I wanted to spend more time there. You know how it goes. But I love this quote based on 1 Corinthians 13. Without love, there can be no depth perception of God who is love. Isn't that great? We can sometimes just like a 2D flat caricature of God when we know dispensational theology and we know the 5 points of Calvinism and we are able to talk about doctrines in depth and we have all this knowledge. Knowledge is great. I'm not against knowledge, as you know. But without love, you end up with no depth in your picture. And it's only the love that takes all the knowledge of who God is and what God has done and what God is going to do and how God does it, which is really what doctrine is all about, and puts it into its proper perspective so that you can see what's important, what's not important, what's in the foreground, what's in the background, and how does it all work together. Truth is not a billboard. And so often I think, you know, one person is looking at truth as like it's a billboard and the other person is looking at the other side of the billboard and they're arguing over it. But truth is not a billboard. Truth is a three-dimensional object. And you need to know the truth. In order to know the truth, you really need to know love. If somebody knows everything about the Bible but doesn't know how to love his wife, he's worthless. You got to have the love. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. So the last thing I want to exhort you on then is your stewardship. The text says that you're supposed to steward the varied grace of God. God has given you a stewardship. That means he's given you a privilege, but privilege never comes without responsibility. And when you have a privilege of being a part of God's family and having a whole group of people who would die for you, that means you've also got the responsibility to be one of those people. You've got to show the way. You've got to set the example. You can't just say, well, nobody's dying for me. Well, who are you dying for? I told the Pharisees when everybody showed up to help at their house that he who waters will be watered. And they love and they serve. And so when they have a need, boom, everybody's there loving and serving. You have a privilege, but you also have a responsibility. And so you have to steward that privilege and responsibility before God. And I'm not telling you this for my sake. I'm telling you this for your sake. Because every one of us is going to stand before God. He's going to say, I gave you privileges. What did you do with everything I gave you? And you're going to have to answer. So be wise. There's one thing I know for certain, is that each one of us is going to be standing there answering that question. So let's have a good answer. Because we're living it. Let's pray. Father, how I want to stand before you and hear you say, well done. It's nice when people say, well done. But that's only a moment. Your well done is eternal. Your opinion is ultimately the only one that matters for our blessedness. People might recognize us, people might not recognize us, people might value us, people might misvalue us. But Lord God, help us to see that people's evaluation is not what we should be concerned with. It's your evaluation. What do you see when you look at me? What will you say when I stand before you? Thank you for this instruction. Thank you for this word that comes from you. May each one of us take it as from you. Take it to heart and let it do its work. Your good work of sanctifying us so that we can do the good works you've called us to do in loving one another. Amen.